her son to bed on the eve of his fifth birthday. She was trying to communicate this idea of the birthday to him. "Kevin," she says, "this is the night of the last night of your fourth birth. Do you understand what that means?" And Kevin's trying to communicate with his hands. And for a full year, he says, "I've shown people four fingers. So I'm 4 years old. And seeing his four fingers," the mother nodded, "yes, that is correct. And when you go tonight, to bed tonight, you'll still be four. But you know how old you'll be in the morning when you wake up." And Kevin nodded enthusiastically, and he added his thumb, and he said, with the thumb with the four fingers there, and he says, "Tomorrow I will be a handful." And for all of you mothers out there that have had your hands full, we say thank you, and we celebrate Mother's Day. And as I've been working with our young people and trying to get their things together and help them with Mother's Day, I couldn't help but think about my own mom and stuff. And some of the things, before I was born, I was big. I was a big baby. I was 12 pounds, 11 and a half ounces. When I was born, at my birth, I was 12 pounds. Tim, can you throw the first picture up there? There is me and my mom and my sister. When my sister and I used to take pictures up until I was about a year old and stuff, people thought we were twins. I was a handful even at birth. When I was in kindergarten, it was around Halloween time, and they used to ride share and take us to school, and my mom was busy, had an appointment or something, and so she had made arrangements with one of the other women to pick me up and take me to school, and so I was waiting and waiting. I was kind of out on the front porch waiting. And I know the story only because my mom told me, so I can't tell you that. I remember it all. And she was and so I was waiting, and I had to go to the bathroom really bad, and I had to go really bad. So I ran in the house to go to the bathroom, and wouldn't you know it, as I got in the house, the lady showed up. And I wasn't out on the porch, and so she thought, well, Marna must have taken him. And so she went on to school, and when she finally got the kids dropped off, somehow she called my mom before cell phones and said, "Hey, Val wasn't there," and stuff like that. And then they tried to figure this all out. My mom's in a panic, in a rush. Apparently, after I went to the bathroom, I knew that the lady had shown up, and so I walked to school wearing a Casper outfit. That's just the way it is. When I got older in life, I had just graduated high school and was in college, and some of you already know this, I was a very troubled teen, filled with anger and a lot of violence, and I got into a big fight with my mom. A physical fight with my mom, and got kicked out of the house and was told I couldn't live there anymore. And I moved around a little bit and tried to find a place to stay and stuff like that. For an entire year, I refused to talk to my mom, refused to even really acknowledge that she existed. She wrote me a letter and sent it to me, and I think Lisa may have actually delivered it. And I didn't read it for a long time, and I did that. And that's just the way I was. I was mean. I was a handful and stuff like that. But when I got married, when Lisa and I eventually got married, you know when that was? On May 5th, 1984, when we got married, I'd already patched things up. My mom was there. Here's a picture. There we are. Lisa's mom on one side, and Lisa and me and my mom was there. In 2001, Lisa and I went to Guam for our 20th high school reunion. And that was when my mom told me that she was moving to the States. And I was so excited just to be with her and have her around and stuff like that. Many of you know my mom passed away 7.5 years ago. And I miss her, especially on days like today. Handful. As kids, we were a handful. And as kids, we're hard to deal with. As youth, we're hard to work with and things like that. But our moms love us anyway. And they always do. And they'll always be there for us. And I remember conversations with my mom in the middle of the night, just being able to talk with her and stuff like that. So what we've done today is I've worked with our young people, and they want to share with you moms, share some of their stories and share some things with you. Because you see, motherhood is not about perfection. It is about love, and it is about being there. So we are going to get into it, and who's up next? It is Lacey.
My mom has always been a very caring mother. One example I remember of this was when I was mad at my mom, and I don't remember why, but I was really mad at my mom, and so we were in a parking garage, and we had to go into the elevator to get to her car, And I stormed onto the elevator, and I was kind of far in front of them. And my mom had... My mom had my sister Tori, my sister brother Tori and Andrew with her, and I was in front of them, and I stormed onto the elevator with the stranger on the elevator, and I couldn't have been older than 8, I don't think, couldn't have been older than 8, and the doors closed on my mom, so I was in an elevator with a stranger, and so my mom went racing with Tori and Andrew up and down the stairs trying to find me. And to me, this shows how loving and caring my mom is. We've also always had a very close relationship, and when I got my second broken arm on New Year's Eve, I was playing the Wii at my Aunt Julie and Uncle Tim's house, and it was on their hardwood floor in socks, which is not a good idea, but nobody thought about it. And so I fell on my arm, and I started crying, and everybody was like, oh no, but, you know, she's okay. But my mom and, my immediate family, but mostly my mom, knew that something was wrong because I'm not, like, a person who normally cries and stuff. Like, I only cry when I get, so, like, broken. And so my mom knew that something was wrong. And then one of my favorite traditions with my mom and I that I remember was in preschool, my mom would pick me up and we would come home and we would always have PB&J or tuna sandwiches and we would always have chips and watch Perry Mason together. And I think that's how I got my love for crime shows. So in 2 Timothy, there is the Apostle Paul, who is helping Timothy become a pastor. And Paul is writing notes to Timothy, and this is in one of the letters that was written to Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I firmly believe that having a godly mother is one of the greatest blessings. One great example of this in the Bible is the story of Lois, Eunice, and Timothy, and how their godly faith was passed down through Lois's faith in God and the honor of his word. It was passed down to Eunice, which was then passed down to Timothy, who took on the legacy of a godly faith. Godly mothers have an amazing influence on their children. And that reminds me of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And don't be disheartened if they walk away from their faith, because all our faith is our own. And so if they are trained up with faith, with godly faith, they will come back to it. True salvation is built on the knowledge and the belief of the scripture. Even though Timothy had help and other influences, such as the Apostle Paul, it is clear to see that his godly foundation first came from his mother and grandmother. The most important task is letting the scripture lead the way. So even though you aren't perfect, as long as you have a godly and sincere faith, even on the worst days when it doesn't seem like it, you'll be changing our nation and world history all for Jesus' sake. So Mom and Grandma, thank you.
Okay, so one time, a long time ago, I was mad at my mom, and she told me to go up to my room. So I stomped up the stairs and slammed my door. I was already in trouble, and so she ran up the stairs and told me I was not allowed to slam my door. So I waited for her to go down the stairs, and I slammed my door again, and I locked it. She was extremely mad at this point and came back up the stairs and threw open my locked door. I stood there in awe. I did not know how she did it. I thought she was magic. And I never slammed my door after that. Another time, I was mad at my mom. I think I was younger. She told me to go up to my room, and I said no. And so she picked me up, and she was going to take me to my room, but I flopped out of her arms. She didn't want me to get hurt, so she kind of, like, set me down. And as she was doing that, I spit in her face. And then she slapped me. I deserved it, and immediately she felt bad and apologized, but I never slipped it in her face again. This shows that a mother isn't perfect. Even Mary, despite the fact that she was the mother of Jesus, was not perfect. When Jesus performed his first miracle, Mary's conversation with him was the most unusual part of the water turned into wine story. Jesus said to Mary in John 2, "Woman, why do you involve me? It is not my time." Two things. First, a word to children. Don't try this at home. Second, think of the awkwardness of this situation. Mary's request and conversation with Jesus appears to be out of line with what Jesus was ready to do. Though Jesus performed the miracle, there's a feeling that he did so in part because his mother put him on the spot. If that's not a clear enough indication of Mary's imperfection, a second case is found in Matthew 12, starting at verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and sister and my brother, mother, and sister. If Mary had understood the task of Jesus, would she have tried to interrupt him or even agree with his unbelieving brothers that his ministry needed to be tempered? Stopping the ministry of Jesus even for a little while, that was a mistake on Mary's part. You've made mistakes in the past. You'll certainly make a mistake or two today, and you will make more mistakes tomorrow. Through it all, God will love you, work with you, and accept you. Through it all, your task of mothering or grandmothering will be accomplished. I heard this story a while back. It was last year on Mother's Day, and it really spoke to me. When the Lord was creating mothers, he was into his sixth day of overtime when the angel appeared and said, "You're doing a lot of fiddling around on this one." And God said, "Have you read the specs on this order? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. Have 180 movable parts, all replaceable. Run on black coffee and leftovers. Have a lap that disappears when she stands up. A kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair. And 6 pairs of hands." The angel shook her head slowly and said, "6 pairs of hands? No way." "It's not the hands that are causing me problems," God remarked. "It's the 3 pairs of eyes that a mother has to have." "That's on the standard model?" asked the angel. God nodded. "One pair that sees through closed doors when she asks, 'What are your kids doing in there?' when she already knows. Another on the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And of course, the ones right here in front that can look at a child when he goes up and say, 'I understand and I love you,' without so much as uttering a word." "God," said the angel, touching his sleeve gently, "get some rest." "I can't," said God. "I'm so close to creating something so close to myself. Already, I have one who heals herself when she is sick, can feed a family of 6 on 1 pound of hamburger, and can get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower." The angel circled the model of a mother very slowly. "It's too soft," she sighed. "But tough," said God excitedly. "You can imagine what this mother can do or endure. Can it think?" "Not only can it think, but it can reason and compromise," said the creator. Finally, the angel bent over and ran her finger across the cheek. "There's a leak," she pronounced. "I told you that you were trying to put too much into this model." "It's not a leak," said the Lord. "It's a tear." "What's it for?" "It's for sadness, disappointment, pain, loneliness, and pride." "You're a genius," said the angel. God, collecting the teardrop on his finger, somberly said, "I didn't put it there."
How many women have been discouraged by the last few words of Proverbs? It is there that the author writes of the perfect woman. There are 22 lines in the poem, and each one of them begins with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic poem that speaks of an imaginary woman. She never sleeps, and she always works. Okay, so that's the part of the poem that's reality. But in the poem, she manages a fleet of ships, runs a farm, she manages a staff, she sews like a fashion expert, and she has a feast waiting on her husband when he arrives from home, from his less demanding job. And he needs no carpool whatsoever. She simply puts on her supermother cape and flies her children to their next appointment. If we were to see in English what we can't see in Hebrew, perhaps it would be a poem that said, A is for the apple pie she bakes. B is for the babies she loves. C is for the cleaning of the house. Right down on Z is for the zoo she manages in the backyard. Any woman who tries to emulate the woman of Proverbs 31 will understand the first line that says, "A wife like this, who can find her?" Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies.
Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value.
She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life.
She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands.
She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar.
She gets up while it is still night, and she provides food for her family and portions for her female servants.
She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard.
She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks.
She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night.
In her hands, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers.
She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy.
When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet.
She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple.
Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land.
She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes.
She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come.
She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue.
She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness.
Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her.
Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all.
Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all her hands have done, and let her works bring praise at the city gate.
We have come up with our own ABC video.
A mother's affection is charming.
Her beauty goes on every day.
She cares for us more than herself.
Her discipline is tempered with love and desire for her family.
She is my everlasting mother.
She is forgiving even when we make mistakes.
Even on our worst days, she's still grateful for us.
She is helpful, whether it is a math problem or a situation emotionally.
She knows how to include everyone in everything. She has no favorites.
She is Jessie with all her chores.
With her kindness, I strive.
Her love for us never ends.
She is mine, for she has been with me every step of the way.
Oh, youth, where are you?
She is a never-ending song. Like a bird, she always brightens my day.
She overcomes all obstacles.
She is protective and knows whenever her mama bear needs to come out.
She is my queen and she always will be. She is righteous with her niceness.
She is sincere even when it gets serious.
She is tough when she needs to be, even in the hardest of times.
She's understanding at, even at times when we don't understand ourselves. She has a variety of moods.
It is a wonder how she still forgives us after all we have done.
Ed, for your vision.
She yearns to be the best mother she can.
And just as Z comes at the end of the alphabet, a mother will be there until the end.
Happy Mother.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day.
We love you.
We love you.
Love you.
The end.
The end.
Okay. You're up, Andrew.
That movie was the weirdest thing I've seen.
It was weird, wasn't it?
2 Timothy 3, 14, 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly acquired for every good work.
Good job, Andrew. The main way that your children will grow and to love and to serve God is through His Word. God's Word of truth is powerful to save, to sanctify. The best thing that you can do for your kids is to instill in them from the very early ages, from the very beginning, an importance of reading and studying, of memorizing and of obeying God's word. But how do you do that? First of all, you do that by doing it in your own lives and being the examples. See, you cannot impart to your kids what you do not possess. If your kids seldom see you seeking God through His word or praying or even doing some kind of worship, they don't see it in your lives, and they won't practice it. They won't learn it. They don't see you changing. They don't see you growing. And in your understanding and obedience of the word, then they won't be motivated to learn it and to pick it up themselves. See, God's word is mighty to save, but it's also sufficient for all lives and all of godliness. It is profitable for teaching how God wants us to live our lives and how God wants us to do things. It reveals the very thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It reproves us, which means that it convicts us of our wrongs and helps us to keep doing what is right. It corrects us by showing us how to get right with God.
and others. It trains us in righteousness and shows us how to keep our faith. If you use God's word to lead your children in a saving faith and you teach them God's ways, then they'll follow it. They will follow it and they will hang on to it. See, who knows what lifelong influence Lois and Eunice had on young Timothy. Sure, there were others who came along and helped to strengthen him. But the foundation, the very foundation of Timothy's life was found in his mother and his grandmother. It's not too much to argue that world history is shaped in the home through godly mothers and godly fathers. Michelle and Melanie and Karen, you all are doing a great job with your kids. I know I get to spend time with them. But for those of you who think I'm just talking to them, I'm not. There are women out there who don't have any kids of their own. I think of my growing up years. And my mom never went to church. It was not something we did. But I tell you what, if I ever wanted to go to church, if there was ever something going on, my mom made sure that I got there, made sure that I was provided for. When I was in junior high and high school growing up, there was a lady on Guam. Her and her husband were the pastors there. Her name was Mrs. Rife. A godly example. And God placed her in my life to show me what a godly woman would be like. Over the years since back in 1980-something, when Lisa and I first started the ministry, Lisa has been a mother to the hundreds of kids that have come through the youth group. So ones that we are in contact with even today, and some of them, we even have their kids in youth group with us now. So Lisa's not only a spiritual mom to them, she's like a spiritual grandmother to some. That makes me a spiritual grandfather. See, there are women who don't have any kids of their own, and yet they choose to be mothers and help to train. Spurgeon said, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly, I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestows on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, 'Oh, that my son might live before thee.'" Ladies, you're doing a great job with your kids. Keep it up. I'll help you as best as I can. These are our youth. This is our next generation. Happy Mother's Day.